You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
A long time ago, Michael, my hair maybe had a little bit of dark in it. Back then, I don't think probably too much, but a little bit. Sometimes we pull out those pictures and we think, wow, we really looked young there. So our desire is to keep going as long as God keeps us going. I mean, what else is there to do? I would just be angry all the time if I was on a golf course. My handicap would be about 90, I think. I tried that a few times. It didn't go really well. And as long as we have health and strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, we want to keep on working. Well, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to you that you love us, as we've been singing about. And we're so grateful to you that you have great plans for us. And you want to use us to impact the world, so that you can receive glory. And we thank you for that. Lord, speak to us today. May our hearts be open to whatever it is that you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you noticed recently that there are some athletes who are so incredibly gifted, but they sabotage their careers because of off-the-field problems, or they can't get along with teammates, or they don't get along with their coaches, and so their talent goes to waste. That can happen in other professions, too. I don't know if you heard about this gal. I think she was from Harvard about a week and a half ago, and she said, if anybody says all lives matter, I'm going to stab them. She kind of backed off a little bit from that. Well, she had been offered an internship with a major corporation. And when they found out that she said that, they retracted the internship, sabotaging a potentially great career because of whatever. And that can happen to us in the Christian life, too. We can dilute or we can sabotage what it is that God has for us. And God has incredible plans for us. He really does. We got a PowerPoint. I hope we have a PowerPoint. Huh? Oh, good. I do have it with me. I have my PowerPoint and my mask in my pocket here. I'm totally prepared for the morning. Okay. Just a couple things to do. Some of you, last week, Carrie mentioned that she was going to be doing a ladies' meeting in India. I was so grateful this week when my friend told me it was going to be 5:30 in the afternoon their time instead of 5, which meant Carrie didn't have to start teaching till 8 o'clock in the morning. But all three mornings, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, went really well. And I'm so grateful the technology worked, because I didn't have Brian and Todd there with me. So if something would have gone wrong, we would have been in deep trouble. So that went really, really well. So that's modern day preaching, sitting in front of a computer with a few notes, and lots of notes, actually. If you ever see Carrie teach, she usually has a stack of notes that big when she teaches, and she pulls illustrations out of, I don't know where she gets them from, and she knows where they all are, and it works perfect. But it went really, really well. She got a note from our pastor friend in India this morning saying that they'd been getting good feedback. And so that went really well. And then I'm just going to make a quick advertisement, because I'll be talking about these two books. But in the back, there's a place to sign up for our e-newsletter. And there are two manuals back there, but I'm going to mention the Breaking Free one, and Fully Alive is a book. If you'd like to pick up, I've got a few of those along with me. This morning we want to talk about this whole topic of getting rid of hindrances. Every one of us has been given a great plan by God. And the neat thing about it is he had his plan for us before the creation of the world, before we were born. His plan for us was established before we ever messed anything up. And it hasn't changed. God placed us on earth at this time to play the role that he has for us as he continues decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia to fulfill his plan. He's not only given us a plan in terms of ministry, but he's promised us a life full of peace and joy and love. He's told us that we can walk in intimacy with him. Every one of us has great potential, not just for a few, but for everybody. Look at me. You have great potential. Every one of you. Now repeat that back to me. I have great potential. You believe that? Good. That's great. Well, the writer of Hebrews, I believe, was writing to a group of people who were either ready to sabotage their destiny or dilute it a little bit. People don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Someday in heaven we'll find out. It maybe won't matter so much then. We did it. I mean, one of the latest ones I heard is really great. Some people think that maybe Priscilla wrote the book of Hebrews. I hope that doesn't mess with your theology. I don't know who wrote it. I'd be thrilled if I found out Priscilla wrote it. I really would be, only from the point of view that for the last 43 years, I've observed what happens with a woman who engages in ministry and how God can use them. So whoever wrote it, I'm going to use the term he because I don't want to go through a whole sermon saying he, she, or he or she. I mean, that's just confusing. And most people still think it was a he. They just don't know which he it was. But the first 9.5 chapters of the book of Hebrews lay out for us the absolute incredible, awesome things that are in the new covenant. The old covenant had its wonderful things, and there were people in the Old Testament who got to know God at a certain level. God did things through them at a certain level. But as he talks about the new covenant, it takes 9.5 chapters, and it's interesting as they talk about, you know, I didn't write a very long letter to you, and I'm thinking, that's quite a letter. In fact, if I got a letter like that in a computer, I'd either print it out or wouldn't read it. I hate to read long things on the computer, but I do print them out. But he felt it was short, could have said so much more. But then when we get to the middle of the chapter, we find that he begins to talk about some of the little bit of wavering that was going on. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 23, he says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." So I always have Carrie read my PowerPoints to make sure I've spelled things correctly and all that kind of thing. And I had taken a double take on the word unswerving. And she took a look at it, too, as well. It's not one of those words that we use very often, but it means don't waver. Don't back off. I've taken 9.5 chapters, although they weren't chapters then. I've written for a long time to tell you, you have an incredible covenant. You have a God who never stops working his plan. You have a Savior and High Priest who ever lives to pray for you. And you have a God that, regardless of what's going on around you, is still on the throne. And so he says, don't waver. And then in verses 24 and 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, But let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That's what fellowship is all about. That doesn't mean that you can't go try to stand on one of those things Todd was standing on this morning. I'd stay on my knees, Todd. I really would. But it doesn't mean that we can't find out what's been happening at work and what's happening in the family and all those kind of things. But at its deepest level, our fellowship exists so that we can spur one another on. Or one translation says, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I always see two football players. I don't know if we're going to see football players this year, but see two football players before the game from the same team smacking each other on the head. And I'm thinking, those guys are on the same team, and they're trying to get the old adrenaline pumping, so they kill the guy with the ball on the other team. Or not kill him, but make him wish he had been. But we need to spur one another on. Come on, you can do better. You can do it. Whatever the case may be with all of that. And then he goes on, and I'll read verses 32 to 39. I'm not going to take time to read this whole passage, I don't think, but starting in verse 32, he says, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That's a pretty awesome list of things to handle. How many of us would willingly take the confiscation of our property? How many of us would stand firm in the midst of persecution? How many of us would stand for those who were in prison because of the gospel if it meant that we would be exposed as Christians as well? But the writer of Hebrews says, do you remember that when you first became Christians? And do you remember when you did that? And there's an implication there. If he's got to remind them of that, then perhaps they aren't still doing it. Now, I don't want to suggest for one minute that they totally abandoned their faith. I don't think that the writer would be writing to them if they'd abandoned their faith. But maybe they just weren't so red hot anymore. They'd backed off. They'd watered things down. Maybe things got a little bit tough and there was persecution, or maybe they were going through some kind of difficulty. There could have been physical issues going on in their life, and they just thought, you know what? I don't know that I want the authorities to know that I'm a believer. Whatever the case may be, there was some kind of backing off that happened. And then a little bit later, he says, you need to persevere. Once again, indicating that maybe they weren't persevering in the midst of difficulty. So that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what's promised. So the perseverance, I think I talked about this last week. Good things happen to people that hang on. So he says, when you persevere, you will receive what's been promised to you. And in verse 39, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who believe and are saved. So he says, we don't shrink back. That's not who we are. It's not who you are. It's not who we are as believers. We're not ones that shrink back. But notice that he says that those who don't shrink back are the ones who receive and are saved. And I don't know that the word saved here is talking about salvation and going to go to heaven someday. But it means one of two things, I believe. Either that you'll be saved out of the situation and there'll be victory that will come, or that God will save your destiny in the midst of it, even if you don't receive it quite yet. There's an interesting two verses in Matthew chapter 24, in the midst of these prophetic passages, it says that he who endures to the end will be saved. Same kind of concept for saved there. If you hang on, and the word for endured, or whatever translation you have, the word for endured means to bear up under. It means that even though there are things that are coming against you that push you down, that try to hinder you, you bear up under those things and you continue to do what it is that God wants you to do. And the very next verse says this, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the nations, and then the end will come. What a tremendous result. Our bearing up under whatever it is and continuing to do the will of God hastens the day of God's coming. We've still got 7,000 ethnic groups to reach out there yet. Some of them are in Michael's country. We were in Cote d'Ivoire last year. There are 38 unreached people groups in the nation of Cote d'Ivoire. And believe it or not, we have unreached people groups here in the U.S., very unique ones, but they are, they exist. So that if we bear up under, that doesn't mean we don't go through difficulty. You know that. We go through stuff. And then we go into chapter 11. In chapter 11, we're told about a lot of people who bore up under a lot of stuff, and saw God work. Abraham believed that he would have a son, even though he was 99 years old. Personally, if I live to be 99, I'm hopeful that I won't be having a son, and my wife hopes that even more. But he believed that. Moses had Pharaoh. Joseph had his brothers, Potiphar's wife, the people in jail, the guy who forgot about him. David had Goliath, and he had Saul, and he had the Philistines. And yet all these ones bore up under. And there were others that are mentioned in that passage. And probably when this was written to the Hebrews, they could think of people that they knew that hung in there, and they made it to the end. And it says that many of them died without having received the promise. The issue with this is, though, they died believing they would receive the promise, even though they had not yet received the promise, knowing that even if they died before they received the promise, that they would receive the promise. Most of you probably know the story of George Mueller, who prayed for three guys for about 50 years. One of them got saved while Mueller was alive. Second one got saved at his funeral. And the third one got saved after Mueller died. And when people ask him why he kept praying for them, because you know, after 45 years, you might get a little bit tired of praying for somebody. He said, well, I haven't had the answer yet. If God's promised us some things, we want to be involved in there. And then he goes to Hebrews 12:1. And it says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He says, you have a great cloud of witnesses. I mean, here are people who didn't have the Holy Spirit resting upon them 24/7, and yet they hung in there. They made it. They've had an impact on us, many of them. We've got this great cloud of witnesses that we can make it. He says, so therefore, I want you to get rid of everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles you. I almost get the picture of an athlete. You ever notice, like, every 4 years when the Olympics come out, they've got more aerodynamic swimming gear and running gear, because everything that will give them a millisecond might make a difference. Remember several Olympics ago when Michael Phelps was going for the 8 gold medals and he was losing that race. And a millisecond, he got his hand out there and won the gold medal, and everybody thought he'd gotten the silver. They want that kind of advantage. And so you and I have potential. You and I have been given a task, a ministry, something to accomplish, all that fits into the Great Commission, and we have a piece to play. And he says, so if that's the case, I want you to get rid of everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles you. We don't want to be like the athlete who's got incredible talent, but it's not worth the team taking a chance on because of their off-field antics. We don't want to be like someone that can't control what they say and it steals an internship from them. We don't want to be like that in our Christian life. And so, if I have time, I want to talk about two of them today. I might stop at one. But I'll do two then. James is encouraging me to go for two. The first one is to not let sin entangle us. Now, sin is not something that we hear a lot about anymore. We don't hear about it in the church. In fact, I was sitting in our living room on Thursday or Friday morning, and I'm thinking, should I talk about sin? It may not be very popular. But then the other side of it is, who cares? It's nice to be liked. But evidently God thought sin was a big deal because he sent his son to die for our sins. And in Hebrews 10, the passage in between 25 and 32 that I didn't read, it talks about what happens to us if we allow ourselves to persist in sin. It hinders what we do. When I was doing my internship here at Hillside, it was in 2005, or it might have been 2004, but I think it was 2005. It's hard to believe it was... Pardon? What did I say? Oh, interim. What did I say? Internship? Well, it kind of was. You know, we're always in an internship, aren't we? We're always learning. But interim, my doctor told me that I had blood sugar issues. And I think what he was really telling me is I'm too sweet. But I didn't necessarily want to hear that because it meant I was going to have to change my eating habits. My eating habits probably were the reason I was too sweet. Recently I found out that I need to curb certain things that I eat even more. But let me ask you a question. Would my doctor have been a good doctor if he'd have seen that on a report and didn't say anything to me? And just let me suffer the consequences of what happens to your cardiovascular system when you're too sweet? Because it begins to have an impact in there. And would the writer of Hebrews have been a good Bible teacher if he or she had not mentioned that you need to get rid of this stuff that hinders you? Now, the book Fully Alive, that chapter has a little bit more detail on some of the hindrances, and breaking free really talks about how to break free from a lot of things. But the issue is this. If those things hinder us from being all that God wants us to be, don't we want to get rid of them? What does sin do? Well, if you don't know Jesus, sin denies you a relationship with God, even though you may think you have one, and will keep you out of heaven. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that God can hear, that God is strong, but he can't come to our aid and he can't hear us if we allow iniquity to be in our heart. And iniquity is a persistent sin, something that we persist in that seems to have a grip on us, that God can't hear us and God can't come to our rescue. And sometimes, if we persist in those sins, they become bondage. And so we need to be like the psalmist who said, search me, O God, Take a look inside. I sometimes don't want that to happen. You know, God already knows. So, I mean, if he exposes stuff to me, but there's things we don't want people to know. And I'm going to do something now. I felt so led to do this. I wrote myself a note last night so that I didn't forget to do this. And I'm going to turn to Exodus 20, but I'm going to ask you not to. And I don't want to get accused of legalism by naming sins. So I'm going to let God name them. And so just, you want to close your eyes or whatever, and I want you to just let this roll over you, and I'll probably make a few comments along the way. And God spoke all these words. And by the way, be asking God if there's any hint of this, any twinge of this that he wants to deal with. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Are there things in our life that we love and value more than God? Are there things in our life that we trust to meet our needs instead of trusting God? You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven and earth. We think of a wooden or silver idol, but it could be something else. Could be our car. Could be a lot of things. You shall not bow down to them and worship them, for I'm a jealous God. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. I wonder if sometimes we misuse God's name when we call him Lord, but we really don't obey him. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I don't know if we're supposed to keep a whole day free for that, but the question is, do we set time aside to be with God, that we are relaxed before him and he can minister to us? Honor your father and your mother so that you may live a long life. You shall not murder. Jesus kind of upped the ante on that one, didn't he? If we say that someone's an airhead, an idiot, there's murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't lie. Don't covet what your neighbor has. These are not God's 10 suggestions, but they're the 10 commandments. They're the things that he wants us to be doing. Because they can get a hold of us. I think it was in Genesis chapter 4 when God is talking to Cain. And he said, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. Sin wants to have us. And I am going to mention one area today because it's so prevalent in our society. And that's the area of sexual sin. And I know you're not, I trust you're not, but if this is a typical congregation, more than one out of four of you spend time on the computer, not just doing email and watching Fox News. I think this number is probably more like two out of five. Pornography, they say, is more addictive than heroin. It can grab us. But that doesn't mean you can't get victory. We've got a very, very good friend who's now been free of that for a number of years. We can become free of it. And so when you get a little bit of time, maybe God's been speaking to you, go before the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything? And then 1 John 1:9-2:2 tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, but to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So there's a cleansing process going on. Have you ever, I sit in front of a computer most of the time or hold a book in my hand, but some of you have real jobs where your hands get dirty and you may have to wash more than once. And there's a cleansing process that takes place that needs to be, to continue to happen for that to happen. And then there may be something that has such a grip on you that you need someone to help you. Our Breaking Free course could help. There's people here that have been through it. There's people that have taught it. So, but can be of help. You may need victory. Now make sure if you go talk to somebody about those kind of things, there's someone that has sealed lips and somebody who's going to love you just as much after you tell them as they did before you told them. And there's lots of people here like that, I believe. God doesn't want us to be entangled. And the second one that I want to mention to you today is this: forgive. Carrie and I were in Gujarat, India. We got into that, just the southern part of that state, a couple of times. This was the first time that we were there, I believe. And they took us to a meeting in the evening. And as we drove out, there was no road. We were driving along dirt. I actually thought we were coming to the end of the world. And we got out there, and there's a house out there. It's an elder's house, and it had a big porch out front. And there were maybe, 20, 30 people that were there, maybe a few more, that were sitting there. And I don't even know which one of us spoke that night. Maybe we both said a little bit of something. But afterwards, they wanted them to come to us for prayer. Now, when you're in some other part of the world, everybody wants you to pray for them. And so our interpreter made it very clear, if you have a serious issue, you come for prayer. Otherwise, no. And so people came for healing that night. And Carrie prayed for a baby that she felt was probably very close to death, had a terrible lethargic, a terrible fever. And all of a sudden, as Carrie wept over her praying, the baby got alert and the fever went away. She could feel the baby getting cooler. Everybody that we prayed for that night was healed, except one. And it was the elder's wife. And she was sitting over either on a very low chair or on the floor. I think it was a low chair. And Carrie felt led to ask her, "Is there anybody that you need to forgive?" And she said, "I will never." At least she said that, didn't you? "I will never forgive them." And there was a border dispute with a family member. And she said, "I'll never." She's the only one that said, "I'll be fine. I'll be fine. I'm not going to forgive them." The only one that didn't do that. And but we have found that it is the number one reason anywhere we've been in the world where people, believers, do not get free. Now, I know that some of you have had horrible things done to you. This is a big enough crowd in here. None of you have come and told me horrible things have been done to you. I just know that it's happened. If there's 10 women with adult children in this sanctuary, one of you has at least one adult child who won't speak to you. And that's, in some respects, the least of some of the things that were done to us. It's not easy. In fact, we may need help from the Lord. But while he's hanging on the cross, he forgave those who did it. Stephen, while he was being stoned, I can't imagine having big rocks being pelted against you till you die. And he says, "Don't hold it against them." By the grace of God, that can happen. Why do we need to forgive? Jesus told us to. He told us to forgive our debts. And then he said, because if you don't, the Father in heaven won't forgive you. And you can interpret that any way you want to. I can't think of any way you interpret that that's not pretty scary. God forgives us. I know this for a fact. There's not one person sitting in this room today who hasn't sinned. And I'm guessing there's not one person sitting in this room that hasn't sinned already, today, with something, with a thought, with an attitude, or whatever the case may be. And maybe you've gotten up this far into the day, man, I want to meet you. He's forgiven us. We're like the guy who was forgiven 10,000 talents, and we don't want to be like him when he won't forgive somebody for a day's wages. We receive answers to prayer. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you'll receive it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Don't come to worship. Don't come to prayer. Don't get on that Zoom thing on Tuesday night if you've got people to forgive. It makes us like Jesus. It can release others. Jesus said, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We have a very, very dear friend who, at this particular point in time, is really in trouble physically. She was horribly sexually abused by her father when she was a child for a very long period of time. When she was finally able, by the grace of God, to forgive him, he came knocking on her door and asked for forgiveness for what he had done. Joyce Meyer had the same kind of experience with her own father. And so, I don't know what it is, if we don't forgive someone, somehow it seems like we keep them locked up, and when we're able to forgive, God's able to minister to them. So, for the point of view for them as well. What is forgiveness? There's a lot of things, you know, we get misunderstand what forgiveness is. And I want to go back up. Well, I don't have that down here, but I'm going to talk about it. Forgiveness is not saying to the other person, what you did is okay. It's not saying that. If it needs to be forgiven, it's sin. And if it's sin, it's not okay. But, so we're not saying, oh, it's okay. I mean, people do it all the time. It's okay. No, it's not okay. But I forgive you. It doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have reconciliation, because the scripture says as far as possible, be at peace with all men. But if the other person doesn't want to, we like to watch SEAL Team. Don't hold that against us. Carrie really likes to watch the Navy SEALs. And one night there was one of the young guys did something that almost got another guy fired. And so they left the guy that had the thing done to him make the decision what to do. And the guy said, "Would you forgive me?" And he said, "I forgive you." And then he cut the trident off of his shirt. And he says, "I forgive you, but I don't trust you." And so he said, "You can't have my back out there anymore." But we want to work at reconciliation. But if the other person doesn't want to reconcile, we can't make them. We can't force that. We can pray, and we need to pray. We need to continue to pray on that. So please don't understand that that we're saying, well, if we forgive somebody, it's okay. It doesn't even mean we're letting them off the hook. We can forgive somebody who committed a crime, but that doesn't mean that they don't have to go to jail to be kept from hurting someone else. There's a lot of things that are involved there. Well, what is forgiveness? We need to surrender our problem, our case, to God. We need to entrust it to him. If we entrust it to us, we're going to want to do what? We're going to want to get revenge. We're going to want to get them. We need to make a decision to forgive. It's not necessarily a feeling. The feeling may follow at some point in time, and it may be. It's a decision we make. I'm going to forgive this person. We need to give up our right to get even. We need to ask God to forgive them. We can sometimes have the attitude of, well, I forgive them, but would you get them, God? In fact, sometimes the freedom of forgiveness comes when we're able to say, Lord, I want you to bless that person. That's not necessarily an easy thing to do, especially if they've done something really horrific to you. Don't repeat what the person did, except in a private conversation where it may help someone else. Sorry, I guess I'm too close to their microphone. You know, it's not something we go around repeating. I mean, we forgave them, but do you know what they did to me? But there may be times when, in a private conversation or a proper setting, where what you've gone through may be of help to someone else. Sometimes it's cathartic just to know that there's somebody out there that understands at least to a degree what you went through, because they went through something similar. And forgiveness is also, we may need to ask God to forgive us for blaming Him for what happened to us. You know, we can sometimes have the attitude, well, God, why did you let that happen? Well, it's because He gave us a free will, and sometimes people do crazy stuff, rotten stuff, horrible stuff, and we happen to be the recipients of it. There's a whole lot more things that we could talk about that function as hindrances in our lives, but we need to forgive. And I'm just going to ask us right now to just close our eyes. And there's no one here but you and God, and maybe me, because I'm going to be leading you in a prayer. And if God's brought someone to your mind or some people to your mind that you need to forgive, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. And you may need to finish this later. We may have a lot of people that we need to forgive. But I want to lead you in this, and that is, let's begin. Just say it, you know, quietly, because you're going to get detailed about things later. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've forgiven me of my sins. And you've asked me to forgive others. And now I want to forgive and name specific names, but don't say them out loud. Your neighbor doesn't need to hear. I ask you to forgive and name specific names. And as you name them, name the specific things that you're forgiving them for. And again, we may not have time to do that. You may want to come to the front later and continue the process. And then, Lord, I ask you to bless them. They may need saved. What a blessing that would be. You may be aware of a need, and maybe it's just general. You don't know what they need blessed with. Maybe you haven't seen them for years. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in people's lives now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I break every ungodly soul tie that may have been existed to those things that were forgiven, and loose people to be all that you want. Untangle things, Lord. Straighten things out so they can be all that you want them to be. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the end of the service, I'm not sure what Pastor James is going to do at this point, but when whatever that is done is finished, if you feel like there's some sins that you need to confess, some things you need to do, just sit where you are, come to the front, however God asks you to respond, and those of you who are leaving, just leave quietly if you see people around you who are there, so that they can do business with God. So it's been a privilege to be here with you, and I guess it looks like Todd's going to come in.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.